shadows ahead. So I looked at the cross of my Savior and said, I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and fears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children.
Amen. Okay, Malachi 4, the last two verses in the Old Testament. Malachi 4 and then Luke chapter 1. Okay, the last two verses in the Old Testament. He says, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Okay, that's spirit of Elijah. That's some of the byproducts of that. Luke chapter 1, very similar with the byproducts of John the Baptist. Luke 1:13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the byproduct of the spirit fullness on the work where the hearts of the fathers turn to the children and the children of the fathers. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to honor your words and be faithful to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, these last two verses in Malachi, I say the last two verses in the Gentile Bible, in the King James Bible, it ends with the word curse. The Jewish Bible obviously does not have the New Testament in it, but the Jewish Bible is laid out in a different chronological order than this Bible. They have the same 39 books, but the last thing in their Bible is found in 2 Chronicles 36, where the last thing is told to the Jew is to go back to Israel. Okay, but the way this Bible is laid out, Malachi is the last book, and here at the end of 39 books, you have the last word, and the word is a curse. The word's curse. And the reason why that is because after you read the 39 books, after the 39 books in the Old Testament slap us around because we're not obeying them, it becomes like 40 save one, the stripes of God, or the stripes that God lays on the sinner. And what's going to redeem us from the curse of the law, coincidentally, is found in Galatians 3, verse 13. 3 times 13 is 39. 13 is known as a bad luck number. And the reason why that is because this Bible controls what's going on. So, but what's noticed with the curse there is, what's connected with the curse is when the father's heart is not with the children, and the children's heart's not with the father's. There's a conflict there. So I'm going to give you a couple thoughts this morning about the blessing and curse associated with fatherhood, and then a person's attitude towards that. In the Bible, very often the Bible will lay something contrasting side by side. In the Bible, it's difficult at times to even recognize the difference between God and his counterfeit, the devil. You have in Psalms 1, you got 6 verses. The first 3 verses will be a characterization of Jesus Christ, and the second 3 verses will put the Antichrist right next to it. The Bible will lay these things side by side. The most popular character in the Bible is obviously Jesus Christ, but the second most popular character in the Bible is the Antichrist. So often in the Bible, you'll see these things laid side by side. In the Bible, you have King Saul, the first king of Israel, portrays the Antichrist, and then King David, the second king, portraying Jesus Christ. They're right side by side. In your Bible, you have Cain and Abel, two brothers. One is portrayal of the Antichrist, Abel, the portrayal of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. You have, coming through the Bible, you have Jacob and Esau, you have Ishmael and Isaac, side by side. One is portrayal of the Antichrist, one is the portrayal of Jesus Christ. You have Joseph, who's against his brothers, okay, the Jewish brothers. Joseph is portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish brothers are portraying the workers of iniquity, who are the instigators behind Calvary. Later on in the Bible, you have Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is called a red dragon over there in Ezekiel 29. But yet you have Moses, a type of Jesus Christ. And so this is all through the Bible. You have in the book of Esther, you have Mordecai portraying Jesus Christ and Haman portraying the Antichrist. And at times it's so difficult to tell them apart. The Bible says that the Lord moved David to number Israel, but the parallel passage says Satan moved David to number Israel. Sometimes it's very difficult to tell them apart. And the only way you can tell them apart is when you lay it side by side. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord laid before Israel, he said, I'm going to set before you a blessing and a curse. Okay, and the choice is yours, what you're going to choose, the blessing or curse. Now, this is quite evident in the history of this nation. May 1st, 1775 was the founding of an organization, a very evil, sinister organization called the Illuminati. Okay, May 1st, 1776. July 4th, 1776 is the beginning of this nation. And so if you go to political places, state capitals, if you are alert to the symbolism, you will see both satanic symbolism and symbolism of Christianity side by side. You'll even see it in some of the names of the states. Indiana, or another way of saying Indiana, in Diana. Diana is the goddess of Acts chapter 9, the great god, goddess of the Ephesians. In Pennsylvania, you'll find William Penn, who was born again as a result of street preaching, and then William Penn did some street preaching himself. Penn would be the Christian side, and then Transylvania or Sylvania, Pennsylvania, that's the satanic side. It's laid side by side in this country. If you go to the Capitol buildings or courthouses, you'll see some replicas of secret societies. If you go down in Rensselaer, in a little courthouse there, if you come in the one doorway, you'll see two gargoyles hanging down, looking over people walking into the Capitol building. Why is this? It's because the devil is infatuated with the things of God. He said, I will be like the Most High. And so now, right now in churches today, in Christian churches today, you will see satanic things going on in the church today, but of course the Christians will say, no, we ain't worshiping the devil. But it's laid side by side. Okay, and people say, well, you know, the satanic is so evil, Christians would want nothing to do with that. Well, yeah, they would want nothing to do with that in word, but any of us can be given thoughts from Satan at any time. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ was telling his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees. And one of his most trusted followers, Peter, looked at him and said, be it far from thee, Lord. And then the Lord looked at the apostle Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And he said, you're not of the Spirit of God, or something like that. The idea is that the devil gave the apostle Peter thoughts right beside Jesus Christ. And so here we have in the Bible, blessings and curses are laid right beside each other. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, the Lord said to the Jews, I'm going to set in front of you a blessing and a curse. Now, the blessing of fatherhood is laid out in the Bible, Malachi 4, verse 6. One of the evidences of spirituality is a father's heart is turned towards his children, not his head, not his finances. It says his heart. If his heart is turned toward his children, then his head and his support of his children financially will be there automatically. Now, the heart of the father is in reference to his most humble desire of seeking the best for his children, seeking the best for each of them. His heart is displaying his most sincere interest in the desires of something that is very important to that child. A lot of times we men get busy doing something, and here comes the little one, three or four or five, and something's a big deal to them. They just discovered that you can put grass in your mouth and have it stick out. It's something big deal to them. And we look at that and say, yeah, go run along, kid. No, that's a big deal to them. And we need to stop and recognize that and then give them some wisdom to make sure they don't pick that grass, out of the back 40 when the cows have been back there, because that grass may have some extra flavor to it. So we just want to alert them to that. But still, the idea is that we need to slow down and enjoy our kids. Most people endure their children. And a person needs to enjoy them. Okay, so the heart is a sincere interest in the desires of that child. And as the child grows, as the heart displays some gentle wisdom to try to guide that child into the path that the Lord would want them to follow. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So a parent's going to have to try to train and discipline that child to get that foolishness out of there. Okay, and so the next thing is a blessing a father has is found in Acts 16, verse 30, where a fellow is not named, but he's called the Philippian jailer. He comes to the Apostle Paul after the big earthquake. The guy's scared to death. He thinks he's going to have to die because his prisoners escaped. And Paul and Silas were sitting in the pokey in there. And so he said something about these guys, and then Paul said, well, do thyself no harm. And a guy ran into the prison cell, and he said to Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he put a P.S. on there, and thy house. There's something just very unique and powerful about a daddy getting saved, a man getting saved. I mean, most people do get saved when they're children, and we're not underestimating that. But there's just something about a stubborn fella bowing his knee to Jesus Christ. There's something about that. I mean, does not the Bible portray us men, lost men in particular, as a jackass? Does it not? Why? Because of stubbornness. Okay, and so the idea is there that when a man gets born again, that is quite a testimony to his family. And Acts 16:31 seems to imply, and I'm not saying it's a hard, fast rule, but it seems to imply that when the father gets born again, then his children may follow that path also. Now, I'm not one to take it to the extreme. The covenant theologians try to take it. You know, the duchies where they come up with a doctrine where the kids are saved as a result of the parents. Each individual has to make that decision about Jesus Christ. But still, when Daddy trusts Christ, as in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and the family follows, there's just something powerful about that, and I personally hold that as a great promise. Each of our children, when they were born, it was within the first week of the children in our household getting born, each child, I gave them the gospel within the first week of their new life. Of course, they were hardened criminals, and they rejected the gospel at that time. And so it took a few years for that gospel seed to really get in. But you see, that gospel seed is sown in their hearts. And I trusted that promise of God more than anything. Now, the promise of also is when a father is disciplined and is frugal as far as his wealth goes, where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the parents provide for the children. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And then in Proverbs it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children. Now there's something special about that. But of course, in this day and age where we have a tax and spend society, it makes it more difficult. I mean, Americans are taxed out their gourd. They don't recognize it, but they are. And 30 to 40% of a cost of building a house will be all hidden taxes. Some of them will be blatant right out in front, you know, building permits and all that stuff. Like, you got to ask somebody permission to build something on your own property. But, of course, who says it's your property when you're paying property tax, as in a rent, every year, and it's, you know, going to be out, it's going to be going out of our gourd here as these bureaucrats keep it up. You don't hear preachers preach against taxes like they used to in the old days. What is tax? It's nothing any different than a criminal going around with a gun trying to look for new ways to raise revenue. There ain't no difference in that, none whatsoever. You read that through the Bible, and the Bible, you know. Any time this country was founded, this country's founding, one of the motivations of the founding of this country was obnoxious and outrageous and illegal taxes. You know, the Boston Tea Party. Have we lost our way? No doubt we have. Now, up in Canada, they put it right out in front of their face. 50% right off the top. Over in Europe, it's up to 70% right off the top. They got to be more sneaky in our country. But in our country, you're talking 50 to 70% anyway when you analyze it and start looking at it. What am I saying about it? I'm just telling you the frustration that people are dealing with. You see, am I saying not to pay them? Hey, you don't have a choice in a lot of them. Some of them you do, some of them you don't. But the idea that makes it, what that is a detriment to the family. Because now the family is being torn to shreds because somebody's trying to make these payments. That's the devil's way of busting up a nation. And it makes it more difficult because here dad's trying to make a living, trying to provide for his family, but he's got to keep up with all this other stuff. And then he can give nothing to his children, and then they've got to struggle, and then they've got to struggle, and each struggle gets worse all the way. Right down the line. Now it's even at a point when you're dead, they tax you. You say that it's going to get better? No. Be real encouraging this morning. It's going to get worse. You see? And what do you do about it? You just got to trust God. Try to live as frugal, as cheap as you possibly can, and try to figure it out. Ask God for wisdom. You see, the problem is that a lot of times men, you see, the difference between men and boys is basically the size of their toys. And a lot of times people get buying stuff they don't need, and then they think it's going to make their life better and maybe more better for their children. Children don't care about that. They want you. what do kids usually do anyway? You buy them the toy, play with the toy for about 15 minutes, throw the toy away, play with the box the rest of the time. The box got more fun. Okay, and eventually it's just going to go to a garage sale anyway. So you have the blessing or curse associated with fatherhood. The curse of it is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the day and age of 2 Timothy 3 where men are lovers of them own selves. It's interesting, the next word after it says lovers of them own selves is the word covetous. How do you can tell if he's a lover of his own self? Look at what he spends his money on. Spends it on himself? That's selfishness. Lover of his own selves. You see, and that will lead, you know, the ultimate thing of selfishness is what's known as self-righteousness, which is the basis of all world religions. But you see, you have the blessing and curse. You know, daddy should, yes, he's got to provide a living for his family. And yes, there's going to be times he's going to have to sacrifice of his own accord. Why? Isn't that what God the Father did for us? God sacrifices and gave us his son. So you have the blessing and curse. Now in the Bible, probably, you know, my mindset, my thinking, one of the greatest fathers in the Bible, one of the greatest examples is found in Genesis 18, verse 18. And I'd have to say the reference is to Abraham. Now what is the attitude of the children toward the father? There's a blessing and curse here also. Why did God choose Abraham as an example for all dispensations? This fellow, Abraham and Sarah, are used as an example prior to the law, during the law, after the law, in the tribulation, in the millennium, out into eternity. This couple, Abraham and Sarah, why is it that God chose this couple? Genesis 18, verse 18, seems to give a little insight into this. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken unto him. He'd already spoke some promises to him back in Genesis 12 and also in Genesis 15. And now in Genesis 19, he's got a place where he's going to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. And he thought, well, I think I'm going to go tell Abraham about what's going on, go over to the smoke so he's not worried about the smoke in the distance. So I'm going to go talk to this fella. What was it about Abraham that God pointed out? In verse 19, he says, I know him. I know him that he's going to command his family, his children, after him. And they're going to keep the way of the Lord. Now, granted, he could command it, but yet there's got to be an example to back that up. Now, you could tell something about Abraham by the reaction of his family toward him. Abraham obviously had his problems like everybody has, and he's got his faults like everybody has. And Genesis 12 is one of his examples of his faults when he's going to go down to Egypt and he's a little bit worried that somebody's going to take his wife. And so he kind of made a little deal with her about giving a half-truth. And usually when somebody gives you a half-truth, they're giving you the wrong half. And Sarah complied with what her husband wished. God intervened for that. And God blessed Sarah's faith because she knew that if things went bad here, that the responsibility was on him, not her. And that was displaying her faith. Now, later on in their lives, you can see another example that somehow Abraham was told by the Lord about the offering up of Isaac as a son. How old was he at the time? You're going to have to put a minimum age of about a teenager. Anywhere from a teenager up to maybe 33, but at least a teenager. And so as they walk up this mountain, and then he lets Isaac know up there that he's going to be offered up as a sacrifice, Isaac submitted to that. You say, well, he probably grabbed him and then told him. What teenager can't outmuscle a 100-year-old fella? I mean, cut it out. I mean, no doubt he could outrun them. So here we have an example of his son, Isaac, yielding to what his dad was given information from God. What was in Isaac's mindset? I don't know, but I know what was in Abraham's mind. Abraham's mindset was that I'm going to have to offer him up as a sacrifice, and then God's going to raise him from the dead, and then we're going to go down from the mountain. That's what was in his head. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. And also in Genesis 22, he told the one servant that I and the ladder are going to go worship yonder and come again. He knew that he's going to have to offer up his son as a sacrifice, but he also knew that he's going to rise from the dead. But the miracle of that was that Isaac submitted to it. You see, Isaac knew that his dad loved him. Isaac knew that, and Isaac had seen that for many years. Why? Because Abraham's heart was turned toward his children, his children's heart towards him. That doesn't just happen by chance. There has to be a pattern in the life of Abraham that demonstrates his love towards his family, towards his wife and children. The blessing and curse of the attitude of children toward their parents. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16, gives 12 curses in the Old Testament. A lot of people know about the Ten Commandments laid out in Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 27 gives 12 curses, and one of them is, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. What's that mean? A couple of curses later, it said, cursed be he that curses his parents, his father and mother. This one just says, sets light by them. What's that mean? That means to take them lightly. Take your parents lightly. It didn't say whether they're good or bad parents. It just said, take your parents lightly, father or mother. You see, heavy lays on a child's head that takes their parents lightly. And even goes to the point in Exodus where it says, may smite them or may even curse them. But heavy laid on that head for that. Blessing or curse. The choice is individuals. Now in this Bible, that's such a priority with God. In Jeremiah 35, you have some boys there who are told by their dad. Their dad's name is Rechab. And they're told by him, don't drink wine, don't drink strong drink, don't drink anything from the vine tree, and don't you build a house. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't build a house. There's no prohibition in the Bible for building a house. But for some reason, I don't know, maybe he didn't have stock in a home building business. I have no idea. But for some reason, Rechab told his boys, I don't want you building a house. I want you to live in tents. And those boys complied with his father's wishes. Even after they were without the house, they complied with his father's wishes. Well, in that chapter, the Lord put a test on those boys. And he's going to use those boys as an example to the nation of Israel. So he sent Jeremiah, the one known prophet in Judah at the time, the one big known prophet, the last major prophet. And he said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to these Rechabites, and I want you to get them to sit down with you, and I want you to drink some wine with them, some grape juice or whatnot. Put anything in front of them from the vine tree. I want you to set that in front of them. I want you to do something and tell them to drink it. And he did that, and those boys said, nope, we ain't going to do it. Daddy told us not to drink that stuff. We're not going to drink it. I don't care who you are. You're the prophet. I don't care. We're going to do what our dad says. Now, there we have an example in the Bible that it is much more important with God for the children to obey Papa than it is to obey the preacher. That's something to think about. Think about that for a while. That's your high level in God's, you know, being the head of the household. Now, the other side of the coin is a child that lived his life in grief to his parents was Esau. Esau married a couple girls that were a grief to his parents. Later on in the Bible, you're going to see that it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. There was something about Esau that he showed a disrespect towards his parents, and He did not follow their wishes, and the Lord turned that thing around on Esau. You see, the blessing and curse is up to the person. If you would look in Proverbs 17, verse 5. Proverbs 17, verse 6 said, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. The word glory in the Bible, the first time you find that showed up in the Bible is in Genesis 31:31. It's a reference to Laban's boys griping at Jacob because he stole his father's glory. Glory in reference to his respect, to his honor, to his wealth or livelihood, to his power. And you see here in Proverbs 17, verse 6, it says, the glory of children is the father. And to me, one of the greatest blessings is to watch a little child play. You see, to watch, to listen to the laughter of a child, to me, is very sweet. To watch a little child or to hear the little chatter, the joyful chatter of a child running around the house because that child has a peace and security in that house. To me, that's one of the greatest blessings. Now, the other side of the coin is the kid screaming, his temper tantrum running through the house trying to get his way. Now, that one obviously needs the Board of Education upon the seat of learning. Why do they need that? Because if that child is let go to allow that screaming to get his way, that grows up to be a self-centered child. Okay, the thing is, but when that child is loud, but it's a joyful chatter, that is a great sign of security. Children need to have a secure home to be in, but in this society, of a dysfunctional society, children grow up too fast. And they're growing up way too fast. And it's a blessing to see children grow up in an innocent household, innocent life. And that's a glory to the Father. Now, this idea of having a glory to the Father, if you would look in John 17, verse 5. And this is a reference to the glory the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Father. Before Jesus Christ became man. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, had perfect fellowship. And this was a glorious time. John 17, verse 5. Jesus, this is the true Lord's Prayer. And it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The great sacrifice at Calvary was not Jesus Christ dying for the sins of mankind. That was the second great thing. The first great thing at Calvary was the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing a broken fellowship with God the Father. This is the first time you'll find in the Bible where Jesus Christ refers to God the Father and God the Holy Ghost as God. Every other time, it's Holy Father, Heavenly Father, Father. Every time, because they had perfect fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ had a complete glory of God prior to becoming a man, and he sacrificed that broken relationship when he took man's sins upon him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary first and foremost for God, to satisfy his justice, his holiness. And secondly, he died for man. The very first time the word love shows up in the Bible, it is associated with a father's love for his son. Genesis 22, verse 2, and it's Abraham's love for Isaac. That portrays God's love for his son, Jesus Christ. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 17, verse 5, makes mention of the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. That was offered up on the day of Calvary where he broke his fellowship with God to take the sins of mankind upon him. Now we're looking forward to the day when that glory of God will be manifest on earth. If you would, look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. God has promised that someday this earth will be filled with the glory of God. This present earth is going to get born again, per se, the earth, a regeneration of the earth. And Jesus Christ is going to set up His glory on earth. And that glory that's set on earth will be the glory of God. And that is promised in this Bible, Isaiah 40, verse 5, where it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." This promise is repeated in Habakkuk 2:14. It was originally given as an oath back in Numbers chapter 22, where God promised someday the earth is going to be filled with His glory. And it's interesting that one of the characteristics that the Bible uses to portray the greatness of this glory is found in Zechariah 8, verse 5, where this is the only occurrence in the Bible you find the words boys and girls. And the only time you find the words boys and girls in Zechariah 8, verse 5 is when they're playing in the streets. What is that a sign of? That is a sign of children, young people, boys and girls, who have a security, a peacefulness about them because Jesus Christ is a king on earth, and they don't have to worry about a mugger or the watch community to watch out for the bad guys. They don't have to worry about anybody breaking in their house. They have a peace and a security because when Jesus Christ is the king on earth, He will have a worldwide peace, a worldwide prosperity, and people will have a security in Jesus Christ, and boys and girls can play in the streets again without any harm to them. Now, there's an added bonus on this. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that glory of God can be experienced beforehand. We don't have to wait until the millennium. Yes, we have to wait for that to fix up the world. But your own home, your own family can have experienced the glory of God now. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The glory of God is made manifest by reading this book. Verse 18, that's the glass that he's referring to, the looking glass, the Bible itself. The parallel passage over in James talks about the Bible being a looking glass, beholding the glory of the Lord. If you drop down to chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." What ministry? The ministry of you personally getting in the Bible for yourself. Verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." You personally getting in the Bible, and you personally, honestly coming to this Bible and searching and looking at the glory of God. Verse 5, "But for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God can be experienced now by the head of the household getting in this Bible and changing your life to match the glory of God found in this Bible. And the end result of that will be a peace and security that your children can grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating the glory of God, and this book right here shows us how to have the glory of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the blessing and curse that you have laid out in front of us, especially the men, especially the fathers. Help us to see that a blessing and curse is laid out in front of us. And if we get into this Bible personally, lead our families gently and graciously according to the rules and commandments of this blessed book, then a great byproduct will result. And if we ignore this book, then a curse will result. And Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to realize that a blessing and curse is laid in front of us as far as our attitudes towards our own parents. Help us to honor our parents individually. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to Thee. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, this book mentions being born again. If a person is not born again, then they have fallen short of the glory of God. They're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way to even draw close to the glory of God is first to come to Jesus Christ. And secondly, to live your life in pleasing to what this book says. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if He is not your personal Savior, then the most awful words will be said to you someday. Depart from me, cursed in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If you are born again, then you need to personally get in this Bible so you can bring the glory of God into your own home. So your life will be like a mirror of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great joy and security will be given to young children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, thank you for this example, this Bible. Lord, thank you for the blessed book you've given us so we could see how we could bring the glory of God down in our own homes. Help us daddies to be good daddies, good husbands. Lord, I pray you'd help us to give a peace and a security to our children where they can grow up in a home that demonstrates the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.